James, the first chapter, beginning at verse 9, we read these words: "Let the lowly brother rejoice or boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades. James refers to that. But the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, we come to some verses in James in this first chapter that some think just sort of don't fit with what he has been saying. I rather disagree. I think that James continues in verses 9 through 11, our text, the subject that he has been talking about beginning with verse 2, when he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." You'll recall that he calls us to rejoice in trials, that we will face them, and that when we are tested through trials, we will endure if we have faith. And that is that road of endurance that leads to the perfection that God wants us to exhibit in our lives. Then in the next section, he goes on to say, and it seems that that's connected to with what he has said in verses 2 through 4, "If any of you lacks wisdom," and you might say, well, wisdom for what? Well, I think it's obvious, wisdom for the trials that he has just been talking about in verse 2 and verse 3. "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." And he discusses that wisdom that comes from the Lord, enabling us to meet those trials. It would seem to me that the next obvious thing that James might want to speak about is, to whom do trials come? And I think that's really what verses 9 through 11 are about, that this is the twofold range of trials. It comes to one and all in the range of poor and rich and everything in between. I don't think that, as some think, that this is just a conglomeration of verses and that James is, as it were, hammering on the rich. I don't see that in the text. But I think that the rich and the poor, as they are mentioned in these verses, are mentioned here because they represent both ends of the spectrum of the people to whom trials come. The total range of trials, from any and all rags to any and all riches, if you will, in paucity and prosperity, in scarcity and deficiency, in affluence and success, every side of the ledger is covered by James in these two ends of the spectrum, this range of trials. It comes to us all. And so I want to look at these verses in light of that as we look at the poor, or the poor person that he speaks of, whom he says boasts in his exaltation, and the rich boasting in his humiliation, which seems rather odd, but as we will see, is appropriate, because both rich and poor face trials. The trials that he's been talking about, the trials of all kinds, various kinds that he speaks of in verse 2, that test their faith. And he's speaking, of course, to you and to me, because we fall within that spectrum, and we are to learn from both the poor and the rich. So first of all, the man in poverty to whom he speaks, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Why does he assign a high place to the man in poverty? Normally, a person in poverty, scraping, as we say, the bottom of the barrel, isn't a person that we would consider to be in a high position. But the high position that he is speaking of here is not measured by material success. The brother who is in this position has cause to rejoice, not in his poverty, but in his spiritual wealth. He's a child of God. He takes pride in it. In fact, he uses a word that means exuberant rejoicing. If you want to see an example of exuberant rejoicing, now's the time to turn on, in the season as it were, to turn on your television to watch the football games and look in the stands of all of the fans of their football team. And when their football team is doing well, what are they doing? They're going crazy, exuberant rejoicing. Oh man, and they do it. They're going crazy. That's just enough to describe it. Well, I don't know as if James is telling us that we ought to go crazy, but he does say rejoice, exuberant rejoicing. And there's reason for this brother of lowly means, poverty, to rejoice. This brother is adopted into the family of God because he's been regenerated by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's not his position socially. It's not his lack of wealth, and we'll see the same, not the man who has wealth that has brought him into the kingdom of God, but we are brought into the kingdom of God, as John 1:12 says, not by the will of men, but by the will of God. And by the work of God's regeneration, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are justified before God. He has declared once and forever that we are right with him. We have his approval. And because we have his approval, we have his sanctifying work that continues in our lives and culminates in our eventual final destination, where our citizenship in heaven will be revealed, and we enter that eternal inheritance that the scripture speaks of over and over again. Every believer in Jesus Christ has those four bragging rights, if you will, because it's not what we have done, it's what God has done. He's loved us, and he sent his son to die for us. And he loves us with a love that will never let us go. The 8th chapter of Romans underscores that. The 8th chapter of Romans tells us that neither height nor depth nor things to come and so on will ever be able to sever us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, when you look at things in the light of those truths, rich or poor, you say, I rejoice, greatly rejoice, exuberantly rejoice, because I'm a child of God. That should buoy everyone. That's the marvelous wisdom of God that set forth this plan of redemption, that lavishes his grace upon us, spiritual gifts upon children of God, so that no one needs to feel inferior or be envious of others. We all stand, rich or poor alike, shoulder to shoulder, equal, no matter what our social or economic status is, at the foot of the cross and in the family of God, we are all the same. We belong to the King, the Savior of sinners. Now that's reason to rejoice. That's why James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. The lowly brother who, like all of us, is going to go through trials. His trial is his poverty. His trial is the struggle of his poverty. But James says, when you go through or meet trials of various kinds, count it all joy, my brothers. And he's applying that now to this brother of lowly position who is in poverty. This brother has a new wisdom, a spiritual insight, a biblically informed wisdom that enables him to see that his social and his material position does not matter, as it were, in eternal values. Indeed, even though he is in poverty, he has a new wealth, because at his disposal are the unlimited spiritual resources that are his by virtue of his union with Jesus Christ. Rich or poor alike, the poor man in poverty going through trials of poverty has the same access that you have, that I have, that anyone has who's in Jesus Christ to the throne of grace. The same Father who grants blessing upon blessing to those who are in Christ Jesus. He can claim that wonderful text, as can any other believer in Jesus Christ, that's found in Ephesians 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ." This man, this brother in poverty, has that new wealth, and he has a new wardrobe. Though he may be tattered and torn in terms of his physical wardrobe, his spiritual wardrobe looks like yours, and it looks like mine if you're in Jesus Christ. And it's that robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ that is the potential for blessing and pleasing God in all of life. The Christian may eternally claim, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." It's the Christian, rich or poor alike, who is the best spiritually dressed person that there is. And so the one against whom life's tides seem to be turning and running, who is lowly as this world reckons things, seeks to live in a heightened awareness of the heights to which he has been lifted in Jesus Christ. This brother, poor in the eyes of the world, is rich in the mercy and in the grace of God. The poor man, therefore, is called to exultant joy in his status and in his trial, not to look at himself as one of the have-nots, because as we'll see, he has everything in Jesus Christ. And the one that he might be comparing himself to in terms of riches, which he doesn't have, is really the one who is also going to be leveled and have nothing, because ultimately even the rich will have nothing left when they leave this life, as will the poor, except Jesus. And that's all you need. So the trial of the poor is to boast in his exaltation, that is, his exalted position in Jesus Christ. Then the Apostle James turns in verses 10 and 11 to the trial of those who are rich. And he speaks here to the rich in his humiliation. We'll look at that in a moment. "Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." I think what the Apostle James is trying to get across to the rich man, as he turns his attention now to the man who is blessed in terms of worldly riches, is that this convert, this brother, this person who is in Jesus Christ should see the value of his conversion and his place in Christ above the valuelessness of his possessions. Although they may be very valuable as far as the world is concerned, they are valueless in terms of eternity. Now, let's look at riches. First of all, riches are not sinful in and of themselves. I always am reminded of the great example of God's blessing of Abraham, one of the richest men of all of the earth, blessed beyond measure, who has 316 armed guards to take care of one kid. Nursery attendants. Well, that was his personal army. Remember, he took his 316, is it 316 or 318? Check me on that. 316, I'll go with that. Armed servants, he took them to rescue his nephew Lot, and they defeated the kings of the plains. Five kings and their army. Abraham was blessed. And his wealth was such that it could not be compared with anyone. Riches are not sinful. God is the one that gave them to Abraham. Depending upon them, worshiping them, loving them more than God is sinful. But riches come with an inherent danger to sinfulness. Remember when Jesus said, it is easier for a poor man to go through the eye. Oh, wait a minute. It is easier for the rich man. Or the, how does that go? Yeah, it's easier for the rich man to go through the eye of a camel or the eye of a needle. You remember the text. He's talking to whom? He's talking to the rich man. There's an inherent danger in the rich man. And in that text, which I've misquoted now twice, Jesus is warning the rich man there that he might miss heaven if he loved his riches. What was the problem with the rich young ruler? He said, well, I've kept all the commandments. Jesus says, give away everything you have, follow me. He was downcast. His countenance fell. And the scripture says he went away sad. Why was he sad? He loved his riches more than he loved following Jesus. They come with an inherent danger to sinfulness. The scripture is replete with its warnings. But the person with true wealth in terms of the world is also the person that James addresses here, and he says that this person should rejoice in his low position. His low position? The world looks at the rich man as the guy at the top of the heap, right? He's got the money, the billionaires today. They're the ones that they've got it made. But James says, rejoice in your low position. Low in terms of the fact that he realizes that he, like the poor man or any other man, is at best nothing more than a hell-deserving sinner entirely dependent on the mercy of God for salvation and for any other blessings for eternity. You see, the rich man's perspective on his possession should be that perspective that says, all that I have comes from the Lord. Therefore, all that I have will be used for the Lord. There aren't too many people who have that perspective. That's not the perspective of the world. Many years ago, a London newspaper offered a prize for the best definition of money. And the winning entrant's definition was this. Here's his definition. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider of everything except happiness. Well, that's sort of an expansion, isn't it, upon what we have often heard, money can't buy happiness. He included, money can't buy your way into heaven either. The rich man is reminded in this passage, and we'll examine it a little more carefully now, by what James refers to, and I believe he's referring to and alluding to that passage in Isaiah, where it speaks of the grass withering and the flower fading and the fact that it's temporary and it will soon pass away. The rich man should be reminded by this passage and by James that he will not be able to hitch a U-Haul to the hearse that brings him to the graveside. Have you ever seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it? No. Those riches will pass away. They are like the flower of the grass. James is referring here to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. The grass withers, the flower fades. The grass is temporary. It's fading. It's there for a while. But then not only is the grass burned, dried up, blown away, it's forgotten. If you don't think that people who live for a while and then die, rich and poor alike actually, are forgotten. Take a walk down the street about a half a mile on the north side. There's a cemetery there. You'll be reminded of those who have gone before us. They were here for a while, and I can think of my own relatives there. Almost 100 years ago, my great aunt passed away. I know of her name, I know of the history, but Aunt Cora died in 1916. She was here for only a short time. Faded from the scene. That's what Isaiah is talking about, and that's the truth that James is underscoring with this allusion to Isaiah's message. The rich man, you're only here for a while. He's presented with the undeniable fact of his ultimate death, his demise. But looking at that as a cause for great joy. Praise the Lord that everything you have will be taken away from you. Why? Because like the have-nots, you will economically, you will socially, and otherwise end up with nothing. And together with the poor, you'll only be left with Jesus as your total and absolute sufficiency. And so both rich and poor alike are left with that which alone abides, that which alone survives, that which alone we should count on, which is Jesus and his all sufficiency for us. And all of this could not be more in line with the testimony of Scripture, which indicates that everything that's old will be replaced with everything new. Our old heart has been exterminated on the cross and was replaced in the resurrection by a new heart, the heart of Jesus, a new righteousness, a new life in Christ. The old demonic family which we belong to, Jesus said to those unbelievers, you are of your father, the devil. In unbelief, that was our family, but that old family is wiped out in a moment of conversion and replaced with the new family, divine family, a family of the adoption of grace. Your old body, and for some of us, that body is getting older by the moment, and it is showing the signs of aging. But that old body is going to be replaced as well, and there's going to be a new body. And that new body at the second coming will be joined forever with the soul to enjoy and to inhabit the glory of heaven. And for good measure, the scripture itself says that this universe will be made new, annihilated by fire, burnt up in the great conflagration at the time of the judgment, replaced with the new heaven and the new earth, which is marked by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, where he will rule for all eternity. And James's counsel to the rich is excellent wisdom. It's a perfect fit. Rejoice in your humiliation, your low position, for when it's all gone, and when you are gone, as you will be gone, the grass withers, the flower fades, and so will you. You'll be in the presence of Jesus. The reason riches are not a source of true joy is that they're not lasting. The only thing that's lasting is that which James alludes to as he takes that text and says, the grass withers, the flower fades. What's the rest of the text? But the word of God stands forever. God's word alone is unfading and eternal. Riches are fleeting, gone in a moment. Life is gone in a moment. We fade and we will flee, as it were, from the scene. It is foolish then to trust in what is temporary, what is transitory, because when you have grasped something such as the word of God, which is eternal, you've got something that will never fade. It will never fail. And in comparison, riches are like the flower that passes away. You know, you put that cut flower in the vase, and it may last a week, possibly two. But you've got to throw it out because it's temporary. It's a picture of what Isaiah and what James is speaking of. And as he looks at this text, he reminds us of the withering effect of the sun. Verse 11, the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, reminding us that the fate of the grass and its flower and all that this represents is the fate of the rich as well. And in the middle of their safari through life, of all of their feverish journeys and all of their furious pursuits, they will wear out and they will wither. So you see, James is presenting his thesis, if you will, his application, that both abject poverty, the brother in low circumstances, and the rich who will face total loss of his riches, both have cause for unparalleled joy, because that joy is not found in their circumstances, but it's found in Jesus. And when you as a believer cross that threshold of being able to count your trials, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, when you count your trial either of poverty or riches, pure joy. Eventually, the reality of that joy will follow in its wake, and this is the kind of joy, the boasting joy that results in godliness, practical godliness, the subject of James's letter, on the road to perfection on the part of both rich and poor, like both ends of the spectrum, both and all in between. The poor rejoices in his poverty, knowing he is rich. The rich rejoice in knowing that the advent of their awesome poverty, in which they will enjoy the glory of heaven, is what awaits them. Rich and poor alike, the span that all trials cover. Because trials, as we will see, and have already begun to see, as James has begun to tell us, are a permanent fixture of life. They're going to be there. There's never going to be an end to them, but through them we will find the godliness that God desires for us on the road to perfection that he has outlined for us in his word. That's James' message, not just for rich or poor, but for all in between, for you and for me, as we count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. And if we need that wisdom, remember he said in verse 5, if you lack it, pray. Seek God. He gives generously to all. And he is moving now, having told us all that everyone faces trials, rich and poor, everyone in between. He's going to come, as we look at it, the Lord willing, the next time, to that culmination of verse 12, where he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You see, that's the road. That's the path marked out for us. That's the destination that trials are driving us to, successfully going through them, enduring them, standing the test, so that we may receive the joyful crown that the Lord has for us, the one that he has promised, as verse 12 says, to those who love him. May God give you that grace, that wisdom that you need in the trials that you will face, to endure, to produce steadfastness, and bring you to his perfection and the glory of knowing and serving Jesus.